Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord today.
Amen.
On this Wednesday. I don't even know what date it is. October 21st. Praise the Lord. We praise God for Bible study and for another opportunity to come and to learn the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. God is big on learning. That's why we need to be big on learning, too. Amen. Thank you. We need to be big on learning, too. We need to realize that we're never too old to learn.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Some people think, you know, some may think they got it down already. They live long enough, and so they don't have to learn. But as long as we're on this earth, we should continue to be open to learning. Yeah. And, you know, this goes for smart people. Especially. People go to school and get degrees, and they put them on the wall, and they're proud to say they graduated from a certain school and all that. And I'm all for that. It's good to get an education. But that degree on the wall doesn't mean you know everything.
Okay.
And you still should be open to be taught. Amen?
Amen.
Because there's always so much more to learn. And God is a teacher.
Yes, He is.
The Holy Spirit is a teacher. And so we want to be open to the teaching, right? Teach me your most excellent way, O Lord. Teach me how to do things better. I want to know how to do things better.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. I've been doing things for a long time, but that don't mean I've been doing them the best way possible.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We've always done it like this. Well, is it the best way possible?
Mm-hmm.
So, praise God for the opportunity for Bible study to learn. Amen. Learning is so fundamental to our success. Amen. And God wants to teach us how to have good success in this life. So I believe we're going to do that. We're going to continue with that tonight as we come to the Bible study. We're in Matthew chapter 28 tonight, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10, and perhaps we'll get to 16 and 20, but we'll start with 1 through 10 as we look at our lesson for tonight, which is a mission with promise. Amen. A mission with promise. And just as I was reading the title of the lesson, I just realized that God will not give us a mission unless He also gives us a promise. Right? God is not going to tell us to do something that He hasn't already backed up with a promise. Amen. And so all of God's missions that He gives to His people are supported by a promise. Amen. So we're going to look at that tonight, a mission with promise. Let's pray tonight first, and then we'll begin our lesson. So let's pray together. Father, we bless you tonight and thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness that you've extended to us one more time. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bless us with your presence. You continue to lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. Father, you protect us from the hand of the enemy. And Father God, you bless us with your grace and your mercy. You forgive us of our transgressions, and you teach us and you strengthen us, O God, to be better today than we were on yesterday. And so, Father God, we're grateful unto you that you are our God, merciful God, and a kind God. And as we come tonight, Lord, we thank you that you are a teaching God.
Yes.
And we ask you, Lord, to teach us your ways tonight. You said that your thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways your ways. So, Father, teach us your ways tonight, that we can be more like you. Open up the scriptures. Bless us to see, hear, understand.
Yes.
And most of all, God, empower us to do the word that we hear tonight. And, Father, we bless you and praise you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's look at our background story. I think a lot of us should be able to relate to this. Your first day on a new job. You arrive at the office expecting to have some time to settle into your cubicle, learn your way around, and meet your coworkers. No such luck. Your boss has already assigned you a major project. As you look over the expectations, your heart rate rises. Panic sets in. You have no idea how to do this job. You begin to wonder if they've made a terrible mistake hiring you. You momentarily consider packing it in and heading home in quiet defeat. But suddenly, one of your new colleagues pokes her head in your office. Praise the Lord. She introduces herself and explains that she's worked at the company for many years. Seeing the fear in your eyes, she assures you that she knows well the pressures of your job. In fact, she had even served in that position herself for the past few years before being promoted to her current role. Then, totally unexpectedly, she volunteers to work alongside you this week to help you through your project. Your joy and relief are incalculable. Rather than dreading the week, you now look forward to it. The promised presence of a caring and experienced mentor makes all the difference. In this study, we'll see how the risen Christ goes before us and with us in his mission to the world. Can anybody here relate to this? It says, describe a time when a more experienced colleague, friend, or mentor came alongside you to help you accomplish something. And if you can remember that, what did you learn from him or her? Let's start first. Does anyone relate to that and have that kind of an experience when someone who was more experienced than you came alongside to help you get something done? And it may be, if this is not something that anyone can relate to, maybe that's a sad state of affairs of modern day corporate America, where everyone is out for themselves.
Yeah, that's true.
And they're hoping you fail so that they can look better and take your job.
Yeah.
Well, okay, but before we get too comfortable, have you ever been the one who's come alongside somebody and helped them?
Yes.
Well, you remember that. She remembered being helped. Oh, well, I remember helping people though. Okay, what happened?
And somebody came in and they were new and they didn't even know, and I barely knew the office because I was a tech, but they came in and they didn't know, and somebody, they were sort of treated like an outsider because that's what the secretaries do, but I sort of just helped them, you know, get used to the environment and the bosses, and, yeah.
Brandy?
Yeah, I mean, so I sit in a group with women, most of my department's women, but the group I sit with is all women, and they're always going crazy. Everything's a crisis. Everything's a crisis. And they are very vocal about it. So whenever I hear some ruckus, I say, you know, what's going on? How can I help? Okay, it's not that bad. This is what you need to do. Just try to calm down and show them about that.
About
as bad as
they
think it is.
Okay. Anyone else? Yeah, I mean, and I think it's good to help other people in situations like that. I mean, and I guess I feel somewhat, I don't know what the word is exactly, but I guess I wish that you had experiences on the other side where people had helped you, because I think it can help relate to the story that, you know, I shouldn't say the story, but the scriptures that we're about to read, because if there is something about being with someone or working with someone who has more experience or who has done something that you're doing for the first time, and allowing, and how that takes away maybe some anxiety and, you know, some fear and some doubt. It really is. I mean, and maybe it's not in the work environment, but maybe you can relate to it in, you know, you're traveling somewhere and you don't know exactly where to go, but you're traveling with someone who knows the route.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And now that you know that they know where they're going, this preach GPS days, right? You can now just say, oh, okay, now I'm good. Mm-hmm. Because they know where to go, yeah. You know? So I just think it's that kind of a thing where sometimes you're navigating something that you're unfamiliar with and someone comes along and says, oh, I know what to do. I know where you need to go. I know who you need to call. You know, I think about people who have never, like sometimes when I'm at the train station, there'll be someone who's trying to buy a ticket out of the machine because nowadays they get rid of people. Right?
Yeah.
So there's not that many people who sell tickets now. Everything's in the machine. And so I'm standing next to someone and they don't know what button they hit. But I remember being like that.
Yeah, so you help someone.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We have that SOS crew thing. You go in and punch in and sit down. Mm-hmm. And the machine to get a number. That's crazy.
Yeah. And probably the first time you did it.
No, I just looked around when I was sitting down and they said, you gotta go get a ticket. I'm like, where?
Right.
Say that machine right there. I would have looked that up and said, oh, I'm So you're right.
Yeah. And it takes, you know, but then when someone shows you the way,
mm-hmm. Yes,
you feel better.
Came and showed me how to do it.
Mm-hmm. And it feels a whole lot better because now it takes away any kind of embarrassment or whatever.
Now I know how to do it when I go there.
Now you're a pro.
You know what? I'm just remembering something. When I used to work for Dean, and it was only like two of us in the office at the time, and then Susan came along, but when I first started the event planning stuff, and I didn't really know how to interact with the people and the corporate contacts and things like that. She sort of showed me how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it's not necessarily she showed me, like she did it, and then she just threw me in the fire. Okay, this is, you had the example, this is what you do.
Yeah.
You know, so, but thinking about it, it really was, she was really showing me, and it sort of eased my anxiety because I saw and I knew what to do.
What is that called? Like an orient, like what is that? When you start a job and you have the
training.
The lady that is with you, you know, like kind of seeing everything that you do, orientee there. I don't know.
A mentor.
Orientation.
It's like a mentor, that you know that has happened to me too.
Yeah.
But I don't feel better, you know. So that's why I haven't said it. I'm like, I don't know, what am I doing? I don't care if she's the guest, I don't know, what am I doing? So it doesn't make me feel better.
I just was thinking about that when I became a director with an insurance company, and there were only three black people at that time in the organization of 5,000, and they're trying to interact with them. So there was one of the other black men came to my office one day and said, look, this is how you do this. This is how you get through it. And from that point on, he just kind of heard of me, Shep heard of me through.
Mm-hmm.
Just knowing that he was there, and if I had could deal with it, made it a whole lot better.
Sure.
A whole lot better, yeah.
And you know, the parallel that I believe this is trying to draw out of us is that this is the relationship we have with God. This is the relationship that we have with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who has gone before us, who's gone through all the things that we've gone through. Now, someone says, oh, you don't take that literally, right? You know what I mean? Jesus never had to deal with a broken computer. Right? Not while he walked the earth. But he'd been through all the things that tempt us, that would try to frighten us, that would try to come against us. He understands all those things. And through his spirit, he says, I'm coming alongside you to guide you through that. And if we are aware of his presence, then, you know, it could be something that now calms and removes our fears and our anxieties, because we now know that even though I don't know what to do here, I'm walking with someone who does. Mm-hmm. And he's going to show me. And that's why it's, you know, it highlights for us how important it is to practice his presence and to, you know, be aware and say, I'm not by myself. Mm-hmm. And that's why the devil spends so much time trying to convince you that you are. Because if he can isolate you, if the enemy can isolate you, if he can isolate me, where we think we're by ourselves, then now we will remain fearful when we get into those situations where we've never been before. Mm-hmm. That's why David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, but he had a reason. For thou art with me. Yeah. See, it was that allowed him to say, I'm not afraid. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid, I'm a tough guy. He said, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Mm-hmm. Makes all the difference, right? That God is with us makes all the difference. And it just brings us back to a couple weeks ago, remember when God was saying to us on Sunday, right? Nothing can ever separate us from his love. And so when we understand that, right, that he's with me, he's with us, then let all the people come. Right? We can be like the psalmist. 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but ain't coming near me. Well, we start talking different because of that. Amen? Let's look at the scripture tonight. Let's go to Matthew 28 and read down through verse number 10 and continue our discussion. It says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen. All right, so let's look at our first question tonight. It says, Matthew's account of the crucifixion mentions the presence of many women who followed Jesus from Galilee and provided for his needs in his most desperate hour. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who stayed with Jesus until his body had been laid in the tomb. These two women returned to the tomb on Sunday morning and became the first of Jesus' followers to learn the incredible news. Let's look at question one. It says, notice how quickly this story progresses. In just the first six verses, there's a rapid and radical change of circumstances. What unexpected events unfold before the eyes of the women in this opening scene? Verses 1 through 6.
Earthquake.
Okay, there's an earthquake.
Angel.
What did the angel do?
Descended.
Okay.
And it rolled the stone.
Yes, angel rolled away the stone.
And it was lightning.
Lightning.
The angel feels so bright, bright like snow.
Mm-hmm. So you see the angel with his clothes on, bright.
And then
told that Jesus is gone.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Jesus is risen, right?
Yeah. And the guards are frozen.
Right, the guards are fainted. Yeah. They're all scared.
And he also told the lady to not be afraid.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do not be afraid. Now, I just want to point out one thing, because I think the question, I just don't want anybody to be thrown off by this question in this sense. The question says, what unexpected events unfold before the eyes of the women? And you see, when you read some of the other accounts, when you read John chapter 20 and Luke 24, Mark even 16, the women, and you can recall this, and if not, we can look at the scriptures, but the women, on the morning of, they're taking their spices to go to the tomb, and one of the things they ask is, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Now, Luke says, in the end of the Sabbath, they came at the end of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended into heaven and rolled back the stone. But I don't believe we should take that to mean, as they came, they saw it. Because the scriptures in Mark, right, when they were leaving, they said, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Right. Yeah. And that's the thing. When we go, in fact, can we let's go anywhere. We're in Matthew. So let's just go to Mark. Let's go to Mark. Let's see. Mark. Mark 16, verse number 3. As they're coming very early in the morning. Again, here it says they're coming very early in the morning, and the first day of the week, they come to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. So it's not like they saw it being rolled away, right? Luke 24, and I'm just going to read this to you, said that they came on the first day of the week bringing spices, and they found the stone rolled away. So I just want to, I think the author just assumed that everything happened in front of their eyes. And maybe not everything happened in front of their eyes. But if later on, if you remember this, it happened in front of their eyes, and then you read Mark or Matthew or Luke or John, and you see that they say, who's going to roll away the stone? You go, wait a minute. Didn't they see the angel? Well, that's really the author here maybe taking a little bit of a liberty and putting things together.
At the end of it.
Right, yeah. Right. So I just wanted to make sure we don't, amen, that we just get clear on that. Okay, so we saw all these things happen. Verse number two. Question number two. Why does the angel invite the women to come and see the place where he lay? Yeah. And there's a value, especially for us who are so dependent on our five senses, to see some things. Come and see. Right? Yeah. And what the introduction to our story talks about here, they talk about what happened at the end of Matthew chapter 27. And if you look at the end of Matthew 27, verse 60, it says that, well, let's look at 59. It says that when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So I think part of it is they were there when Jesus was put in the tomb and the stone was rolled over. They saw that. And so the angel now is saying, come on in now. See. He's gone. Because they knew he was in there. And I think that's important, you know, for us. I mean, because, you know, God is essentially saying to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, okay, you knew what happened here a couple of days ago. But now go in there and check for yourself. There's such a value. There's value to people teaching you some things and you learning through them explaining things to you. But I tell you this, some of the most powerful lessons I can say to myself I've ever learned are things that I learned them for myself. In the sense of, like, for example, it's one thing for somebody to tell you don't do something so you can avoid a mistake. And it's something else for you to make the mistake and say, I'm never going to let that happen to me again. Yeah. It's something about going through it, you know what I mean? Where you say, I don't need nobody telling me this. I remember I did that thing. I will never do that again. You know, where somebody can teach me a lecture all the time. Don't do this, because that might happen, that might happen. Kids are like this all the time. Yeah, okay, that happened to you. But then when it does happen, you go, oh boy, I'm never going to do that again. Anybody got any of those?
Yeah.
Where you hit your head up against the wall so hard, you said, oh, I ain't never doing that again. But those lessons stay with you. Right? There's sometimes, so I think if you know, the angel met Mary Magdalene and Mary on their way to the tomb and just said, don't worry about it, Jesus is not in there. Maybe they believe him, maybe not. But when he say, go in there and look. Right? He's now bringing them to the point where, see for yourself. I'm not telling you anything. Go in there and look. And I think sometimes we need that see for yourself thing. I know as a parent, there's sometimes for our kids, and my wife tell me something, one of my kids is about to do something. Rainy. You know anyone in here, so. And sometimes I just shrug my shoulder. Why? She's going to have to see for herself.
Yeah.
Now, if it's something that's going to threaten life or health or something, that's different. But if it's just one of them life lesson things, it's like, oh. But there's value in seeing for yourself. And that's what the angel was saying to these women. Go see for yourself. And you got to love that God will do that for us. Because he knows there's something, man, you can't, right? You're just going to have to get this on your own. Mama can't help you. Daddy can't help you. All these other people can't. You're going to have to learn this one on your own. Go see for yourself. So they went in and they saw it for themselves. Let's look at question 3. What message does the angel give the women to pass on to the rest of the disciples?
Go quickly and tell Jesus.
Right, to go tell the disciples, right? To go tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And here's the thing. We're going to go fast because this is a point that people shouldn't be wrestling with anymore. Okay? If telling other people if telling other people about Jesus is, you know, and proclaiming that he's risen and that he's Lord and all those things, if that's the gospel, and if doing that is proclaiming and preaching of the word, then God himself, through the angel, empowered women to preach. And there are whole denominations who are mad and say, women are not supposed to preach. Well, then how come God made sure he told women to go spread the story? But, huh? It's none of my business?
That's a meme, right? Right.
Oh.
A meme. That's what it's called.
Okay. It's none of your business?
Yeah. Yeah, you ask questions like that, and then you say, but that's none of my business.
Oh. I don't know if it ain't my business or not, but I think it's the Father's business to decide who can tell the story of Jesus. And the first one he told was some women and said, go tell the men. And men come in and say, well, when it comes to talking about Jesus, it's only men who can tell it to y'all. Uh-huh. And I say, where you get that from? Well, what you just said the thing is?
The meme.
And what's the code? What they say?
That's none of my business,
though. Yeah, but that's none of my business. But it's God's business. Amen. But the women were empowered to go and to tell. And so here's the thing. How dare we then, if God sets the example of saying, I'm going to empower women to go tell, how do men turn around and say, I'm going to not empower? Come on, I mean, and I think, you know, those types of things don't help in the end.
No.
Amen?
No.
Amen. But he told them, go tell, and they did. Let's look at question 4. Why was it important for Jesus to go ahead of them to Galilee? This one's a little bit different. Here's the thing. If we just can turn back a few pages to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, if we look at verse 31. It's, again, you see this and you just have to say, man, I love God, right? Matthew 26, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Amen. And there's also scripture from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 that talks about the Messiah, you know, being in Galilee. And so, but Jesus told his disciples, after I'm risen, I'm going to Galilee. This is why he was still alive. And so now that he is risen, right, he's keeping his promise. Go to Galilee, and you'll see me. And that's the thing about God, you know, is that, And I'm sure we can relate to this in different times in our lives, that there are things that God tells us now that he told us before, too. And sometimes we put them together and you go, God, that's right, you did say that. And God does that, we see it all throughout his word. God will tell in advance what he's going to do, and then there comes that time where you got to really love it, where he actually now, he does what he said he was going to do. And this is just another example of it. Jesus said, when I'm risen, I'm going to go before you to Galilee. And so now what happens? You know, when he is risen, what's the message? Tell the disciples to do what? To go into Galilee. Right? It says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And that's exactly what Jesus said. So, if you think about what the angel said, right, where he said, oh, he's risen just as he said. Mm-hmm. Well, he's in Galilee, what? Just as he said. I like that. I like just as he said. I think that can encourage me. I think it can encourage you too. That, you know, when you're waiting on God or you're believing on God for something, you say, he's going to do this just as he said. Right? And especially if you're holding on to it based on a promise, right? God's going to supply all my needs just as he said. God's going to heal my backache just as he said. I know, for me, sometimes I struggle with, like, but you know how sometimes you want God to do it right now? You know what I mean? You just want it right now. Or sometimes we want to see how God's going to do it. And if we can't see how he's going to do it, then it keeps us from believing it, because we got to see what, you know, well, how am I going to get this money? But God's going, and you hear the Spirit tell you, I'm going to supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. You go, that's right. Then you start going, where's it going to come from? You ever do that? You ever try to get into God's business? Right? He said he's going to do it, but now you want to know how? When?
What day?
Yeah. You want to know. And those types of things of going that far actually takes us out of faith. Because now we're not just trusting and believing anymore. We're talking about a little bit about that last before Bible study, right? Where we can, when we get to that point where our hands are too much in the pot, God's in there cooking up something, and here we come. What you cooking, God? Cooking your future. Can I taste it? And if God gives you a taste, here you go. It's missing something. The nerve of us, amen? The nerve of us. But we do it so easily. Because we get all into God's business. What's the thing say again?
What's none of my business.
That says it's none of my business? But that's what we got to walk around saying. I don't know how God's going to do it, but that's none of my business. That's what we got to do. I don't know how God's going to supply this need, but that's none of my business. I don't know how God's going to give me the job, but that's none of my business. Amen. I like that one. But that's none of my business. Amen. All right, so we're on question 5, right? Okay. How does Jesus... Are we on 5?
No.
No?
Yes.
Oh,
yes. 5. We just answered 4.
Oh, okay. That did it.
Okay. All right, so let's go to 5. It says, how has Jesus gone ahead of us as well? Right, because we're saying he went ahead of them to Galilee.
Right.
So how has Jesus gone ahead of us as well? Well, what?
He made provision. Like if he tell us to go and talk to so and so, if we're looking for a job, he says go and talk to so and so. And then we go and talk to so and so. So and so has the job or has the connection for us to get the job. So in those kind of senses, or even like when things have to come, he might prepare us ahead of time and by speaking things back then. And then we get there and we say, hey, tell me about this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and one of the things he says that the Holy Spirit will tell us are things to come.
Yes.
But, you know, if we think about some scriptures, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you.
Yeah,
too. Right? So, I mean, he went ahead of us, mm-hmm. but he's going to prepare a place for us. In Romans, it said that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. I mean, Jesus had to rise first. That's why he said, because I live, you shall live also. Mm-hmm. We got to be glad he went before us, because if he didn't, then we couldn't. Mm-hmm. Right? If he didn't rise from the grave, then we can't either. Right? And if he's not alive, then we're not alive either. That's why Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are of all people most miserable. But we don't have to worry about that. Amen. Because there's so with this. Amen. It's indisputable. Amen. That Jesus rose from the dead. But he has gone before us. Amen. And he continues to go before us. And isn't that his rightful place?
Yeah.
Because that's where shepherds belong. Jesus is the shepherd. And we are what?
The sheep.
Right. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Amen. And there's one fold and what? One shepherd. And there are no co-shepherds. Jesus don't need none of us up there talking about, take a left. Up here at the corner, take a left. He don't need the sheep.
Amen.
Right? Telling him how to lead us. Everybody here can just look down at your feet and just go, Lord, I'm sorry. All those times I try to tell you how to lead me. Amen. But he's a shepherd. So shepherds are supposed to lead. They're supposed to be out in front. And so he's always supposed to be ahead of us, leading us in the way we should go. Now, what two ways do the women clearly demonstrate that they have believed the angel's message? Faith without works is dead, right? We have to be doers of the word. So what are the two things that the women did here that clearly demonstrate that they believe the angel's message?
They went and
killed
somebody else.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at verse 8-9. Okay, they left. Anything else?
They told the disciple.
Anything else?
Jesus met them in Galilee.
Yeah, he met them in Galilee.
They were filled with joy.
And they were filled with joy.
Fear and great joy.
Anything else?
Yes! They immediately responded.
See, we don't want to go over that word. See, because, you know, when you really believe something, you ain't sitting around waiting.
They hurried and told.
They went right away. And I think that that's important for us to underline and to be aware of, that they went right away. Okay? You know, they didn't sit and wait and go, well, what do you think?
No.
I don't know. I think we should pray about it. Yeah, I'm going to pray and fast. Well, I'm going to call my sister Latricia because she had something like this 2 years ago, and I'm going to Google it.
Oh, Jesus.
I'm going to sleep on it. I never seen that angel around here before, so I don't know who he is. What he said his name was? I'm going to Google Gabriel. No, I'm not saying this angel was Gabriel. I'm just making a joke. But they didn't do any of that kind of stuff that we tend to do. We wait. We fast. We wait for confirmation. We said before, you do not need confirmation for something God told you. Who's going to confirm it? Right? God's word standing alone is enough. So they believe it because they went quickly.
Amen.
It reminds me of the shepherds who were abiding in the field when the angels came and they spoke and said that in this day, born in the city of David, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right? And they went quickly to go see what the angel said, if it was true. But see, that's what you said, I got to go see this thing. And that's what they did. So, they went and they told, but they were excited. And they moved quickly. Now, what's the other thing we said they did?
They were filled with joy.
They were filled with joy. Yes. And they did run and bring the word. And what else did they do in verse 9?
They worshiped him.
Amen. Right? And that shows that they believe, right? Because here's the thing, right? They worship him. But who, as far as Jewish people were concerned, who was worthy of worship?
God.
who else?
Jesus.
See, it's so funny. Y'all are so funny. Because you know the answer is nobody, but you don't want to say it because you think it's a trick question. And you know it's no answer. Like, so instead of saying, why are you asking me that for, man? Nobody. You go, must be somebody else. Must be somebody. No, you're just saying somebody else. And nobody else. That's important. Let's end on the next question. Because that's important, right? They worshiped him. And they know that God says, you shall have no other God before me. Right? That's Old Testament. God said, you shall have no other God before me. That he alone is worthy of worship. But they worshiped Jesus. So what was that? What does that say to, what should that say to us about who they thought Jesus was? They believed him. They believed when he said he's the Son of God. They believed him because they worshiped him. Now, let's contrast this. It says, Matthew doesn't actually give us a report of the women passing along the news of Jesus' resurrection to the other disciples. But this next scene implies they did so. So let's look at Matthew 28:16-20. It's just 5 verses, so we'll take a look. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. We're just going to stop right there. Now, it says, why is there a split reaction among the disciples when Jesus comes to them? I will tell you, as I was reading this, right, and I came to verse number 17, before I even got to the question, that "and some doubted" jumped off the page at me. Because it's like sometimes you've read things before and they really don't strike you. This time around, this struck me. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so the question is, why is there a split reaction among the disciples when Jesus comes to them? The women, they worshipped him. When he came to his disciples, some of them worshipped him, and some of them go, I don't know. Any thoughts on why some of them said, I don't know?
Well, I was reading all the scripture. I don't know, but it said in 12 or 13, it said that they were talking about, when they found out that Jesus was risen, the soldiers, they were talking about making up this story that he wasn't risen, that the disciples had taken him away. Uh-huh. So maybe some of them believed that story that they made up.
Could be. It could be. Maybe they heard the soldiers come up with this story. He was stolen by his other disciples. Right? But here's the thing, right? We had talked last week about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, whether they recognized Jesus. How come they couldn't recognize him? We dealt with that, right? That God kept their eyes closed, right? But here, they're not saying they don't recognize him, right? So they're looking at Jesus, and they're seeing him, but they're not, some are worshiping him, and they're going, I'm not doing that. They doubted.
They were scared.
Huh?
They were scared.
Of what?
It wasn't really him, and if it is him, but then the same thing happening to them, what happened to him? They
could be. Could be.
A lot of things going on.
Could be.
Because I have the Message Bible, and that one says, for that verse, it says, some, though, held back, not sure about worship, and worship is in italics, about risking themselves totally.
It is interesting. And here's the other thing that I believe we'll end with this and consider this. And that is whether this was a question that in the end comes down to identity. Like, who is this guy? And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, just trying to, right? Who is this person in front of us? Because if they are Jews who understand I'm only supposed to worship God. Who is it?
Wow.
Right? I'm not saying they were right. Obviously, they were wrong. But they don't move to worship because they don't believe he's worthy of worship. Because they believe only God is worthy of worship, and for some reason inside, they had some doubt as to his identity. Is he really the Son of God? I don't know, so I'm going to stay right over here.
Wow.
And here's the thing. We have to understand that question of who Jesus is, that's why it's the most important question in the world. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Okay, that's fine. But who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what he said to the people that
were coming. Yeah. Who do you say that I am? Yeah. And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And see, here's the thing. That's why Jesus, okay, who your mama say I am? Oh, she said you did. Who your daddy say I am? Oh, he said you did. Oh, that's all good. But who do you say that I am? See, because the other disciples were saying who they thought Jesus was. They thought he was God, and they worshiping him. But now those other ones got an answer for themselves. Who do you say he is? And I think they stood there doubting, going, I don't. They said it was doubting. I don't know who he is. And so they didn't worship him. And here's the thing. If we have a question as to who Jesus is, then you can't worship him.
Wow.
You can't.
Does that mean you don't know him?
Yes!
Like literally you don't know him.
Yeah.
It's like when you have a kid, you know, like for example, just an example, like today when I went to pick up my son, you know, the teacher was telling my son, stay here with me. Mm-hmm. And the baby was like, no, I'm going with mommy, you know, because he knows I'm his mom.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the same thing. So I feel like, you know, those disciples, the ones that they were really walking with him and saw him doing all this, you know, all this
the miracles
and all this stuff, then they knew who he was, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And the people that was there and saw it, doubted, and that's why when they literally saw him, they didn't know who he was because,
mm-hmm.
you know, like, they didn't believe on him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know what I mean? Like,
mm-hmm.
And you have to believe, I mean, you have to know. I mean, that's why Jesus, who do you say that I am? And that's why the devil say, if you be the Son of God. See, it's all about identity. Right? Oh, if you be. And if we're asking if you be, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
Because we're not going to be able to receive him as he is. But we know him as he is, and we don't worry about anything. We'll be like Mary, you know, in the Gospel of John, that clung to him, and he had to go, let me, woman, let me go. Right? I haven't sent it to my father yet. You can't hold on to me. You know what I mean? If we know who he is. And that's so important because if we know who he is and when we're in our situation, our circumstances and the challenges and everything else, we'll come to him and receive him as he is. You know, and that's why as we go through whatever we go through, good and bad and indifferent, we have to push through all the external things and rest on the truth of who Jesus is. Right? And if we get to that place, then we can worship him, and then also then we position ourselves to receive from him anything that we need. Right? Because even if some of the disciples were afraid, I believe that those who worship him got a strength and a courage. Right? And maybe the fear and everything that they had on him was lifted and replaced. But those who were in doubt, they still were in the same position. Right? Because doubt and faith can't mix. And you can't receive from Jesus if you're doubting him. You know what I mean? I believe on the one hand, but I'm doubting. Right? Just like the Father. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Until you help with your unbelief, we're in trouble. But, you know, the others did believe him and worship him. So we're going to stop there at question number 7. So we'll pick up at question 8 next time. And we're going to focus mostly there on verses 16 through Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Jesus goes before us. Let's pray tonight. Amen. And we'll get next week, we'll focus more on that mission with the promise. We sort of serve, the scripture so far tonight served as a backdrop as we get to that part. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your word. We thank you, God, that Jesus goes before us. He is our risen Savior. And because he lives, we shall live also. We thank you, God, that he is the firstborn among many brethren, that he is risen from the grave, and that gives us comfort and a hope that we too shall be risen with him. And so we give you the praise and the thanks for your word and for your promise. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray that you'll continue to minister the scriptures to our spirit man in the name of Jesus, that we'll continue to get revelation from it. And Father God, most of all, that it will make a difference in our lives. And Father, we just give you praise for the power of your word and for the revelation that you share with us today and will continue to share with us in the days ahead. We give you all the glory and the honor. And God, as we prepare to leave, we just ask you, God, to guide us home safely in the name of Jesus. The roadways are dark and they're dangerous. And so we ask you to light our pathway for us and give us safe passage. And Father, we continue to bless you and praise you for your faithfulness and your love for your people. We love you in return, and we give you all the glory and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name.